Now, here's a brochure on that camp. It's a senior youth camp up in the mountains up there on the river. And you can go up any night if you want, but I'm going to go up on Thursday night if anybody wants to join us. We'd nice to be going up as a group. Hear some really good preaching. President of Heartland Baptist Bible College, a good college, and a good president. Well, this morning I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, if you would. Yeah, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's fairly lengthy, but in order to get the picture of what's going on here, you really have to get into it. So I'm going to read the chapter, and then we'll pray. Let's read it together. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto him, unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes. And they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah got dramatic, the son of Jedaiah, and made him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he had come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up and prosper, for they shall be delivered into thy hand. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, all right, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? And again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another after that manner. And then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith, or how? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out, do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah came near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when they shall go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, and the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison. Feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, "Hearken, all ye people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself, and I will go into the battle. But put thou on thy robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into the battle. Now the king of Assyria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, "Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "This is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they returned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said unto the chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in the chariot against the Syrians until the even. About the time of the sun going down, he died. Keep reading. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to the house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanai, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Father, we thank you for this account in the Bible. It's not just in one place, but at least two places. You've recorded this, these happenings, and for our admonition and edification. I pray that we'll read, meditate, take heed, take inventory, and guide our lives accordingly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this chapter, we have several personalities, but we have three personalities we want to look at this morning that I think typify so many people. So many people fall into these three categories. Not everybody, but there's three prominent categories here that so many people fall into that I think it's really enlightening to look at these three people, look at ourselves, look at people around us, events around us, and take note and take correction or admonition or whatever we need to take from the looking at the lives of these three people. And the first one to look at is Ahab. Ahab is a famous Old Testament character. He was a king. And probably the most famous thing he did was marry another famous woman. Her name was Jezebel. Isn't that a wonderful sounding name? Beautiful name, actually. It sounds pretty name. Only one problem, nobody ever names their daughters Jezebel. And good for good reason. Even though it's a pretty name, nobody seems to want to name their daughter Jezebel. Well, he married her for political reasons. She probably was a beautiful woman, but he married her for political reasons. It says in 1 Kings chapter 16, "It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So he was a very, very wicked, vile man. And one of the reasons he was is because of the woman he married. We've said this many times, marriage is probably the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Marry right. Make good decisions. Get good counsel. Analyze well. Spend time looking for a long time. Don't these people that say they fall in love, love at first sight, and they get married in 2-3 weeks, one of the worst decisions I can imagine somebody could make in their lives. I don't care how pretty she is or how ugly she is. It takes time to know somebody. And somebody can be pretty on the outside and ugly on the inside and vice versa. But for heaven's sakes, take time with that decision. Well, he didn't take a lot of time, I'm sure. He saw the political expediency of making this decision. He did it. He thought it was going to help his kingdom. And as you read the story and think about it, it was a terrible, terrible mistake. This all, by the way, was a sin that brought Solomon down. Imagine Solomon, the wisest man who ever walked on the face of the earth, tremendously wise man, blessed of God, took the kingdom over at the height of its power and glory and led it on, and wrote the Proverbs, the Book of Solomon, and wrote many other things that aren't even recorded, a tremendously educated man. But it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. He didn't have any discrimination. He had over 1,000 wives, concubines. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said of the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall he come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Ahab made the same mistake, and I suppose one Jezebel could make up for 1,000 of the heathen women, in her case anyway. One thing about Jezebel is she had a very strong, evidently, personality, and she pretty much ran the show. And Ahab was glad to let her run the show, and the show wasn't very, very beautiful as it went along. One of the stories in the Bible I've told my kids in devotions many times was the story of Naboth in his vineyard. Ahab's palace and courtyard was right next to a man's vineyard named Naboth. He owned the Naboth. It was handed down from generation to generation to family. In fact, it was a law in the book of Deuteronomy that you didn't sell the family's inheritance or the property that belonged to the family. It was just handed down to the next generation. Ahab looked out his window one day and said, boy, that's a beautiful vineyard. It would sure be nice if that become part of mine because, you know, it's right next to the palace and it's just be very nice and handy and it's beautiful. I think I should have that. And so he went over to Naboth and said, listen, I'd like to have your vineyard. I'll give you one of greater value. Anything you want, you can take it. But I just would like to have your vineyard next door to my palace here. And Naboth said, I'm sorry, he said, but this is in the family, and I can't give this to you. It's against the law of Moses. It belongs to my family. And so he went home, and he was very sad and pouted, and his wife saw that right away and said, what's wrong? And he said, well, I can't have Naboth's field. He won't sell it to me. And she said, well, that's no problem. You're the king, for heaven's sakes. Don't get upset about that. She said, I'll fix that. And so she set up a false trial and called in a bunch of wicked men to testify against Naboth and said that he cursed the king and cursed God. And they took Naboth out and stoned him. And then Ahab just took over the vineyard. And, of course, then God sent a prophet along and said, what you've done is absolutely wicked. You've got to be ashamed of yourself, and I'm going to judge you for that. And God did judge him. Anyway, that's the kind of lie. That's the kind of man he was, and that's the kind of wife he married. He was a wicked king. And also, Jezebel is on record for killing a lot of the prophets of God. She killed at least 100 of them. 1 Kings 18:4 says, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So she killed off a lot of the prophets of God, and they took in other prophets who weren't prophets of God into the kingdom as his counselors. And so, but Ahab, one of the things he knows about Ahab is he still, in pretense, wanted to think that he was a Christian or God, one of God's people. He had three sons, and he named all three of his sons after God. Ahaziah, which means Yahol's, short for Yahweh. Yahol's. He had Jehoram, which is Yah is high, means Yah is high. He had Athaliah, which means Yah is strong. So he named all three of his boys after an attribute of God. So he was still trying to pretense as being a follower of God, and yet he was such a wicked, disgraceful, vile man. And his disgraceful end was predicted in the Bible also. 1 Kings 21:19 says, and thou shalt speak unto him, that's unto Ahab, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? This is after he took Naboth's field. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And then further on it says, and the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died, that's Ahab, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him in Samaria. And one washed the chariot of the pool of in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. So he had a very awful ending to his life. He was killed, and the dogs licked his blood. But Jezebel's disgraceful end was even worse. It says in 1 Kings 21, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy prosperity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that shut up and left in Israel. I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. So it says here that that she was going to die by the dogs actually consuming her body. And, of course, that happened. the king, after a battle, came in and said, who is that up there in the window? And he says, this is Jezebel. And he said, well, throw her down. If you're for the king, throw her down. And so they threw her body out the window, and the blood splattered all across the wall and onto the ground on the chariot. And the king just ran over her body on the ground there, and he went in to eat supper. And later after supper, he says, let's go out there. Let's go out and bury that woman, because she was the king's daughter. We should at least bury her. And so they went out to bury her, and there was nothing left but some hands and her skull and everything else. The dogs had eaten her whole body. A fitting end to a very wicked woman. No wonder nobody calls their daughter Jezebel. She's one of those famous characters in the Bible that, I don't think it was an accident that her life ended that way. I think that was God's exclamation point about what happens to somebody when they lead such a wicked, vile life, and not only themselves, but encourage their husband to do the same. All right, so that's the first character. You know anybody like that? You know anybody like Jezebel or anybody like Ahab? Well, if you've read the news, you're around them very much, you know that we still have people like that in the world. We still have women as wicked as Jezebel, and probably even wickeder, and some of you could probably give me some examples of people you think fit that qualification. And also on the men's side, I'm sure you can find somebody that would maybe fit Ahab's qualification. There are people like that in the world. In fact, I think there's probably a lot of them like that now. In the age where we live in, there's a lot of Ahabs and there's a lot of Jezebels out there. Now, the second person we'll look at is a man named Jehoshaphat. And actually, you have to go into chapter 17 to look at get a little background of his life. He was the fifth generation from David. And he made some wonderful choices in his life. Really, some really wonderful choices. If you turn to chapter 17, just look at a few of the choices. It says, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the ways, in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought unto the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah besought Jehoshaphat. Brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. And it says in verse 6, he took away the high places. That means the idolatry places. He tore those down, got rid of them. And in verse 9, one of the most important things he did is he sent teachers throughout his entire kingdom, teaching the word of God, preaching and teaching the word of God. He taught the people. And look at verse 10. It says, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kings of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Those are powerful statements. Can you imagine what would happen in this world if we had a president that all of a sudden said, you know something, we're going to have a reformation here. We're going to have a reform that's really going to be a reform. I'm going to send teachers throughout the entire United States, several for every state. They're going to travel throughout the states. They're going to hold meetings, and they're going to preach the word of God with straight Bible. And we're going to find out what God says, and we're going to try to conform our lives to that. Can you imagine anything like that? No, you can't. I can't either. It won't happen in our generation. It won't happen ever. But it happened here. And there was a tremendous effect from it. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that no war was made with Jehoshaphat. There was a time, even in this nation, when every nation in the world feared America. The last country you wanted to go to war with was America. Things have changed. Things have changed. Now they're nipping at our heels at every step. Trying to find the vulnerable places. Testing us, finding out if we have the moral courage and the for lack of a better term, the guts to fight another war. And I think they're finding that right now especially, we're very vulnerable, and I think they're going to test us. It won't be any surprise to you, I'm sure, because you're Christians, you know what the Bible says, you know what the nature of man and so forth. We have enemies out there, and they're going to test us. But he reaped some good results from sending these teachers round about, and because of that, all the nations feared him. They realized that God's blessing was upon this nation and upon his kingdom. I don't care how ungodly the world is, the world recognizes Almighty God's blessings on people, individuals, and on nations. And they did upon it this time, and they left them alone. And as a result of that, he had many gifts bestowed upon him. People from every nation round about sent gifts to him, trying to curry his favor. And then he also, in verses 13 through 19, he had a well-established army, strong army was established. And he was just a man of power, and it was a glorious time in his kingdom. But, and here's that little word, but he had a problem, a serious problem. He was the not-quite man of God type we're going to talk about now. He was the not-quite man of God. There's a lot of people who are not quite saved, still going to hell. There's a lot of Christians who are not quite faithful to their wives. There's a lot of Christians who are not quite ambassadors for the Lord. There are a lot of Christians who are not quite using all their gifts for the Lord. Jehoshaphat was one of those men who was a good man. He did a lot of wonderful things, but he just wasn't not quite all sold out for God. You know anybody like that? I'm sure you do. Because he chose diplomacy over principle, and he sought a relationship with a very ungodly man for political gain. Chapter 18. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. He joined affinity with Ahab, of all people, one of the most wicked king Israel had ever seen. After all these blessings that God got in his life, he decided to join forces with a wicked king. Now, why in the world would he do that? Why in the world would people want to join forces with people who are wicked? It still happens. It happens all the time. That's one reason why we're against the ecumenical movement. You don't join with somebody you don't agree with. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They can walk together, but they're not going to accomplish anything, are they? God can't bless people that are divided in their thinking, especially when one's trying to go the right way and one's going the wrong way. So the only way you can walk together is compromise. And, of course, compromise is the key to Jehoshaphat's life, unfortunately. He was such a good man, but he wasn't exactly where he needed to be. He was a not-quite man of God. Let me just read you a little bit about Ahab. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That was what it said. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So Jehoshaphat sought this relationship, but it cost him dearly. It really cost him dearly. And he sought this in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 18 there. He He just said, yeah, you know, Ahab says, you know, he wines and dines him. And all his people with him, and he kind of butters him up a little bit. And he says, you know, by the way, he says, you know, this Syria people, they're getting under my skin. I know they're under your skin, too. Why don't we just join forces here and defeat Syria once and for all? Just get it out of our skin. Get it out from underneath us. And, of course, the fatal mistake that, well, the first mistake he made was going down there in the first place. But when you enter into that kind of relationship, then you're prone to do something else that's stupid. And so he just says, sure, let's go. I can't tell you how many times myself I have made stupid decisions because I didn't take the time, number one, to pray about it, and number two, to get counsel on it. You look back over your life, your life would be a whole lot different today. And I'm talking about all of us, and I'm including myself. I am the worst person. I'm getting a lot better. Finally, I'm getting a lot better than I used to be. But when I was young, I used to just do it. You know, I thought, well, that's right. I can do that. I'll just do it. But I made a lot of stupid mistakes, a lot of stupid decisions. You don't have to do that. I wish I was like Josh. Josh is he's a young man, but he's wise. Why is he wise? Because he seeks counsel. He's always asking me something. I don't know anything, but he keeps asking me. He asks everybody for counsel. He does it all the time. It's ingrained in him. And that's the way I wished I would have been that way. But I wasn't. But you don't have to be that way. I don't care how old you are. You can start wising up, start praying about things, and getting good counsel before you make especially major decisions. So this guy commits his whole army to this battle, and he hasn't even prayed about it. Hasn't sought any counsel. And by the way, a lot of soldiers lost their life because of a stupid decision. How many men on the battlefield have lost their lives because of some superior force up here, political figure most of the time, usually it's not the generals, it's the political people behind the generals, make stupid decisions and men cost men their life and their health and everything else. So this alliance almost cost him his life also. Look at verses 28. We already read that, verses 28 through 34. It's almost humorous. King of Israel says, he says, I'm going to disguise myself, but you go ahead and keep on your kingly robes. And let's go to battle. That's not like a great plan, huh? Great plan. You keep on your kingly robes and I'll disguise myself and we'll go to battle. And we're going to beat these people. Well, he fell for it. And by the way, you know, once you start down the road of compromise and start making alliances that you ought not to make, you're going to make some stupid decisions. You're going to make decisions that are absolutely off the wall. You look back at me and said, how in the world could I be that stupid to do that? But the minute you start down the road of aligning yourself with the wrong people, you're open game for a lot of problems in life, and especially this man. He almost lost his life on this. In fact, it took a miracle. God saved this man's life through a miracle. They start going after Jehoshaphat, and he yells out, and he says, I'm the king of Judah, not Israel. He says, I'm the man of God. I'm a king of Judah. And they left him. And then that story, that famous story that we just read here, somebody back there in the back row of the armies says, well, I haven't shot a few arrows for a while. I think I'll shoot one. So he takes his bow, and he goes like this, and, and the arrow goes up there. Lands right between the armor of the king of Israel. And he falls dead in the chariot. He doesn't fall dead, but he sits in the chariot the rest of the day, bleeding, and finally dies at the end of the day. Was that an accident? Absolutely not. That's the way Ahab died. He says, I'll disguise myself. You go in your robes. And God saves his life because he was a man that pretty much did what was right, except for some bad things, this alliance that he got into, this mess he got into here. But God saved his life and killed Ahab through an arrow that a man shot at a venture. That means he wasn't aiming, he just shot it. But God was aiming. And that's all that counts. By the way, Jehoram was one of, we just gave you his name, was one of, turn to chapter 21. Jehoram was one of Ahab's sons. It says in now verse 4 of 21, "Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also the princes of Israel." So Ahab's son, I'm messed up here. This is Jehoshaphat's son. Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, when he got into power, he killed all his brothers so they couldn't become, you know, couldn't fight him for the throne. And many other people in the kingdom, he killed them, just killed them outright. It says in verse 6, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." So, Jehoshaphat's son, the first generation after this man went into this bad alliance, comes into power, takes over his dad's throne, kills all his brothers, marries Ahab's daughter. How'd you like to have a mother-in-law like Jezebel as your mother-in-law? He marries Ahab's daughter, and he did everything evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like the kings of Israel. So there's a lot of truth in this. First generation establishes bad alliances, compromises the truth. What happens to the second generation? They take it a few steps further. And pretty soon you're way out there. And that's exactly what the legacy of Jehoshaphat was. His son, Jehoram, embarrassed him. Of course, he was dead by now, but embarrassed him because of the life that he led and decisions that he made. So it's a serious thing to make bad decisions, especially in the area of alliances with bad people. Now we come to the third person we're going to look at today, and this person is a breath of fresh air because he's totally different than the other two. Not a lot. We don't know a lot about this man. His name is Micaiah. And he was a man of powerful convictions and boldness. Look at chapter 18, verse 7. He had quite a reputation. "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom may we inquire the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So here's a tribute to a man. He says he always is consistently stands against me in the things I want to do. He's always on the other side of the issues I'm for, and he's always for the things I'm against. He always prophesies evil. And then in verse 14, this man, as fearless as he is, even is sarcastic in the king's presence, said, "Yeah, go ahead and go up to the battle. You win the battle." And he was mocking him. Now you have to get the picture here. You know, he was called in here to testify to these two kings. They're both sitting on their thrones. They got one throne here, another throne here. They've got their kingly robes on and all their paraphernalia. They trot 400 prophets by in front of them. And all these prophets say the same thing. Yep, go on up. You're going to win the battle. That's God's will. Let's do it. Let's get with it. Let's get out here and get with it. 400 men he trots up there, and they all say the same thing. Almost like a broken record. And then they call Micaiah in. He says, he mocks them. "Yeah, go ahead and do it." He says, no, come on, tell us the truth. Quit mocking us. He says, all right. He says, you're going to go up there. He says, your people are like a sheep without a shepherd. You're a terrible king. They have no leader. Your people have no leadership. And you're not coming back alive. You don't send these people back to their houses. Don't go into this battle. That wasn't a very popular message, was it? Especially in front of those two kings after all 400 of those prophets come forward. And then Zedekiah dramatically gets out the horns and says, you're going to push Israel or push Syria like I'm pushing here with his horns. And so he dramatic act and And then they trot McKay up there. And even before they trot him up there, he said, now listen, you know, foreign guys have already come up here, and they already said that we ought to win this battle and go out there and do it. Now, don't be a stupid here, and don't try to pull the usual thing here. Just use common sense and agree with these 400 prophets. He didn't do it. By the way, he'd already gotten rid of all the good prophets. Jezebel killed them all off. He had these 400 wicked prophets or false prophets in his kingdom because he wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. It's kind of like people today, isn't it? They go to the church and hear the things they want to hear. I was talking to a guy yesterday. I hope he's going to be here next week. Talking to a guy yesterday, he says, most people go to church because they go to church and they pick a church on the basis of hearing what they want to hear. If they don't hear what they want to hear, they go somewhere else. And they go someplace where they hear what they want to hear. He says, but what's really important is for you to hear what God wants you to hear. That's what you need to do. Pick a church that's trying to tell you the truth of what God wants you to hear and pay attention to it. So anyway, he doesn't buckle under all these things. And he's just a man of powerful conviction, boldness, and he's just an unusual person. That's Micaiah. Know anybody like that? I hope you know a lot of people like that. That's what's wrong with this country. Did you hear that? That's what's wrong with this country. We don't have any Micaiahs left. We don't have any statesmen left. We don't have any preachers of the word left. All we have is politicians and little preacher boys walking around telling stories and entertaining people. That's what we got today. We got circus in church, most churches today. We got a circus. All right. Let's draw some lessons from these three men. First of all, the proportion of false prophets to true prophets is always overwhelming. 400 to 1 is the proportion here. Does that change much? It's always the same. It doesn't change in any generation very much. 400 to 1. 400 false prophets, 1 true prophet. Lesson number 2. Those who weren't held accountable in many years, previous years, now hold them accountable before the Lord, and they don't like it. They blame those who now hold them accountable because they weren't held accountable in the earlier years. You know, this is one of the things we deal with. Every church deals with. You get somebody saved, and maybe they're 50, 60 years old. Who knows? But they've led a whole life of sin. They come to church, and you confront them with the Word of God and the principles of God's Word, and they can't take it, or they refuse to conform to the laws of God. I talk to people all the time. Talked to some people yesterday. If they are saved, or if they ever get saved, if they come to church here, they're going to have a lot of problems. Because their life is so far out there, away from the principles of God. You bring them into a place like this, and you confront them with the principles of the Word of God, what do they do? You always prophesy evil. You don't ever prophesy good. You're always correcting me. Well, God, it's difficult. It's hard. That's why it's going to be, it's always hard to, you know, if you're going to get people saved and bring them in here, we've talked about this before, we got to have people to grow these people up. We got to have some people out here. Some of you out here, we're waiting for you to grow up so you can mentor some of these new people we're going to bring in. We can't handle many more people right now. We're maxed out. We need mature Christians in this church so that we bring these people in off the street who are so far out there. Yes, they're gloriously saved and their life has changed. They want to live for the Lord, but their lives are so messed up, it takes a long time to bring them around. They need people to mentor them. And so, you know, Ahab here, he's all upset. He never prophesies good unto me, but always evil. So Micaiah, however you want to pronounce it, was a man of powerful convictions and boldness. And he tried to hold Ahab accountable, but he didn't like it. He didn't want it. Another principle that we find in these three people I mentioned here is that demonic spirits roam the earth in preachers who make merchandise of God's people. Look at chapter 18, verse 20. Interesting thing. It says, "Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And God says, how are you going to do that? He says, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so." What's going on here? This is a demon. This is a demon that came before God and says, I got a plan. If you'll let me do this plan, I'll do it and it'll work. And God said, you got a good plan? Go ahead and do it. 400 preachers were trotted before these two kings and told them a blatant lie. How come they all agreed, and how come they could convince this king that it was right, and even convince Jehoshaphat that it was right? Because they were lying spirits. They were demonical powers. Do you realize that there are preachers out there and prophets today who are filled with demons, who are demonically controlled? I could start naming some names, but I'm not sure they are. I mean, I don't know, but they're acting like they are. There are people today in Christianity who make merchandise of God's people because they're demonically influenced and empowered. They make millions of dollars off of God's people. I've said this many times before, the most gullible people in the society are Christians. And if they're gullible, they're getting mail all the time, and people are trying to get their money. They're on television trying to get their money. And you got people that are sitting there lapping it up. Christians are lapping it up and saying, isn't that wonderful? Look what God's doing. And their messages are totally in disagreement with this book. And yet they think that they're men of God. And unlike the Roman Catholic Church, who gathers all their money and builds these big cathedrals and everything else, these people gather the money and they use it on themselves. Well, Jim Baker had the air-conditioned doghouse and all that kind of stuff, and millions of, it was atrocious. It was an embarrassment to Christianity. Where'd he get all that money? He got it from Christians who don't have any discernment. Listening to people who are demonically influenced and empowered to preach the Bible. That happens. Here's a good example of it right here. This wasn't a spirit that God sent out. This wasn't like an angel that God says, all right, you can go ahead and do that. This was a demon. He says, I didn't know that demons had access to God. Sure they do. Look at Job chapter 1. The devil himself went up and talked to God. Which brings us to number 2 point. Demonic spirits have boundaries. They do have boundaries. Because in verse 20, at verse 21, God gave him permission to do it. God had to give him permission to do it. Without permission, he could not do what he wanted to do. The spirit could not do what he wanted to do. But he was given permission, and he went and did it and accomplished the goal. Now, why do Christians seek bad alliances? Well, there's probably many reasons, but one of the reasons is because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And somebody could say, well, he could have gone and tried to make an alliance with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, or with some other power, some other pagan wicked powers. At least he's making an alliance with Israel. They're part of the kingdom. They're part of the Jewish race. And no doubt, he thought, well, we can make some good come out of this. We might as well get together and find out where we have some common ground. We can get together in common ground, at least do things on common ground we believe in. Probably all kinds of ways he was thinking about this, but it was wrong. It was absolutely wrong what he was doing. And I'm sure that in the back of his mind also was a lack of trust in God. So, if we don't form this alliance, I'm afraid that Ben-Hadad is going to run over us. Because they were knocking at the doors of both kingdoms and didn't believe God could really take care of them. So there's a lot of reasons why people enter into bad alliances. And by the way, on a more practical note, you ought not to make your best friends people that are worldly and wicked out in the world. I mean, we try to win the world. We try to. It's all right to socialize to some extent with the world. But don't make worldly people your best friends. That's dumb. And it'll ruin you. It'll ruin your kids. Don't do that. And there are a lot of Christians who can't move forward any further in their lives because they've got alliances that are holding them back. They got friends. They got too many friends that are locked into the world system, and they can't go forward as far as they need to go because they're afraid of what their friends are going to say. And then another reason, another lesson we can learn from this is that bad alliances can undo and destroy much good that has been taken years to acquire. Jehoshaphat had built a tremendous kingdom. He had done right to a large extent. He brought a lot of blessings to his kingdom. But this one bad decision pretty much destroyed it all. How sad. And then also another lesson we can learn is bad alliances will blind you to the obvious. We've already alluded to this. You know, you dress, I'm going to disguise myself, you keep your kingly robes on. How can you be so blind? Well, bad alliances make you blind and lend itself to that. And then most importantly, in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, bad alliances bring the wrath of God upon us. That's a sobering thought. Look at chapter 19. Let's read it again. Verses 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Don't we have a law in our land that if you're involved with somebody who commits a crime, that you're just as guilty as a person committing a crime? What's that called? Aiding and abetting? What? Accomplices, yeah. We have terms for that. In legal terms, that's what it's about. It's the same thing in spiritual realm. God says here, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate thee, Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Not upon Ahab, but upon you, because you've built this alliance. So this is a warning to us, and this is what tells us how God thinks about this. All right, I think it's pretty clear here. We've outlined these three characters in the Bible. The application is pretty clear. Which of these men do you most closely resemble? Hopefully nobody in here resembles Ahab. Hopefully nobody in here resembles Jezebel. And I can safely I don't think there's any Jezebels in our church, and I don't think there's any Ahabs in our church. I don't think they could take it if they were here. I think they'd be out pretty quickly. We have seen people come in the front door and walk out the front door awful quickly in this church. But I don't think there's any Ahabs. But I wonder if there's any Micahs in our church. Do any of you qualify? You can be a woman on this. This is all right. You can be a woman or a man. Does anybody here qualify to be a Micah? Micaiah? I hope so. And if you're not quite there, if you're still not quite the woman of God or man of God you ought to be, then maybe you ought to take the next step up and be a Micaiah. So I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to be fed with prison water and affliction, bread of affliction, verse 26. Put this fellow in prison. I don't want that. Well, you know, there's a lot worse things than suffering for Jesus. And I have to say, I don't think too many of us have suffered too much for Jesus yet. But as we've read and we've heard about in the news today, and it's coming. It's coming here. The day's coming when what we're doing right here, right now, will be illegal. Unless you get a permit from the state. And the state ain't going to give you a permit unless you follow their guidelines. And if you're not going to follow their guidelines, you're still going to meet. You're going to have to be in a private house somewhere undercover. That day's coming. But even though that day hasn't got here, we still need some Micaiahs to stand up for the truth, regardless of the cost. And I'll tell you what, on the judgment day, when God hands out his rewards. You know, there's very little said about this man. This is all there is in the Bible about that man. What you just read is that's it. That's all said about this man. But someday you're going to stand before God, and you're going to see God hand out the rewards to Micaiah. You're going to witness this. And though he's very mentioned only once in Scripture, he's going to be a big shot up there, I think, so to speak. He's going to be rewarded richly because of his stand for the Lord, when it wasn't easy to stand. And then, of course, lastly, there's Jehoshaphat. And this probably is the one that most of us can most readily relate to, is somebody who's not quite sold out for God. And what's that? What is that? That's somebody who just, in certain areas of their life, they're just not really willing to give that up or to make that final push to do that one thing that God wants you to do so that you can be a Micaiah. I don't know what that is, and I know in my own life, all I can do is look at myself. Unfortunately, I have to do that once in a while. And sometimes I see some things there that aren't very pretty. And I have to confess them before the Lord, and I have to make changes. And with God's help, I want to be Micaiah. I want to be like Micaiah. I hope you do. Hope you can see the importance of this. This is what we need today. We've got to have men and women of God who take a stand for what's right. And as your pastor, I couldn't be more proud of anybody in this church that does it. And I hope you'll continue to do it. And for those of you who may have just one or two areas of your life that's not quite there yet, why don't you just turn those over? Why don't you just turn them over? Say, it's going to be 100%. Why not be 100%? You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. Father, we thank you for these examples in Scripture, and most of all for this man, Micaiah, who stood by himself amidst all this controversy and against all these false prophets and kings with all this power who wanted so desperately to go the wrong way. He stood alone and told them what they were doing was absolutely wrong. And he was right. And the end of their lives proves the point. He was right. And Lord, there's going to be a time when our lives are going to be at end, and we're going to stand before you someday, and we're going to be able to look at the panorama of our entire existence on this earth. Opportunities we had, decisions we made, decisions we're going to make. Lord, help us not to be regretful, but help us to take notice of Micaiah and build our lives after his example. Help us to be men and women of God who will stand for what's right, even if the stars fall. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. 325 is the hymnal. 325.